Excited to continue along here in 1 Corinthians, coming up to one of my favorite parts in this book. I love these next couple sections, these next couple passages, because they all have to do with Jesus Christ and His gospel, the message of the cross. Today we're going to be looking at chapter 1, verses 10 through 17. The title of this sermon is called Divided Christ. I'm really parched, so I might need a camelback if anyone has one at this time. I don't know why, I just can't even. It's like I ate 18 saltines. Have you ever been watching the news and you see a news report that comes on and you hear about a fight that has broken out at a crazy place, like a very unlikely place? And it's over something that is petty and foolish. And you kind of get a chuckle from it. And you're like, I'm glad I'm not like those people right there. Well, that happened at a restaurant in Alabama. Hungry patrons at a local buffet in Alabama took hangry, which I've just learned this word in the past year, hangry. I don't know, I'm not culturally relevant, but hangry means hungry and anger combined together into producing hangry. So they took hangry to a new level when a fight broke out, allegedly over crab legs. Yes, that is right. People started fighting over crab legs. The report says the unexpected brawl went down at Meteor Buffet in Huntsville as diners were waiting to feast on a freshly boiled batch of crab legs. I'm sorry if I put this up way too early in the sermon. Usually my food pictures come later, but it'll get you hungry for the luncheon afterwards. Among the restaurant goers was police officer Gerald Johnson, who said he recalled hearing yelling and then the clashing of tongs. He said, literally, I sat down and maybe took two bites out of my plate. There was a woman who was beating a man. Moving all around were people, and plates were shattering everywhere. He said, it's not something you typically hear. It sounded like a fencing match. Johnson said of the guests that were allegedly using the tongs for weapons, this is how the altercation took place. Everyone was saying, she cut in front of me, he cut in front of me, I was here first. They all been waiting for about 10 to 20 minutes, which I guess to them was a long time, for these crab legs, and when they finally came out, it got really heated, especially when someone was taking more than their fair share. Johnson said, following the fight, they arrested John Chapman and Chiquita Jenkins. You can see their pictures. I saw their pictures. Is a very young girl and a very old guy. It takes all kinds, I guess. So they arrested them, and the gentleman sustained a cut on his head, I imagine from the tongs. And they both admitted that they let their temper cloud their judgment. You think? Well, they might have been a little crabby to begin with, and they were just letting off a little steam. All right. What were they thinking? We look at people like that, and we're like, what on earth was going on? This is crazy. This is never weird. I'm never going to do something like that. I'm glad I'm not like that. Well, folks, that is what happens when we put our focus on the wrong things. That is what happens when we put our focus on the things of this world. We end up fighting against one another. Paul is like that police officer in the restaurant. He needs to break up a fight right now. The Corinthians are focusing on the wrong things. They are focusing on men and not Jesus Christ. And because they are focusing on men, they are fighting against one another. Paul is appealing to them for unity, a unity that is only found in Jesus Christ and His purposes. And that is what we are going to see today. We find unity not in the things of this world, not in the ideals of men, not in the parties of men, but in the purposes of Jesus Christ. It's amazing. It shouldn't have been to me, but it was amazing when I came to this passage this week. And we think about God's timing as we go through a transition here in our church. This is why we do expository preaching. Because you cannot plan this message to appear at a better time. It's a message that God wants us to hear today in Galilee. God wants us to know that we can have unity in Jesus Christ. He wants us to keep our focus on Him and His purposes for the church. And that unity that we have in Christ is an unbreakable bond. Nothing can separate us from His love. And therefore, nothing can truly separate us from one another. That unity shows us and teaches us how to care and love for one and love one another, even when we have differences. The church is to be an example of unity to this world, that even when we disagree, we can still love one another. We can still care for one another. And we can still seek the best for each other because we all belong to Him. No man, no party, no denomination. Jesus Christ and Jesus Christ alone. Paul begins with appeal here in verse 10. Now I exhort you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you all agree and that there be no divisions among you, but that you be made complete in the same mind and in the same judgment. Here, he begins with a few key words. How does he address them? He addresses them as brothers and sisters in Christ, as family, who are all found in one name, the name of Jesus. That is what we are. Once we are in a family, we are always part of that family. And if we are found in His name, and if we all bear that name of Jesus Christ, though we may take different roads now, we're all going to end up at that big potluck in heaven one day. All because of Him. Paul's appeal to unity is centered on Christ and His message. That is to be the North Star of Galilee. If we focus on Him, move forward together in Him, we will remain together. This is to be the ultimate goal, the message of the gospel, the person of Jesus Christ. It is a message of healing and restoration that is not found in any other man. It is not found in any denomination. It is found in Christ alone. It is just what we sang about last week. It is His work on the cross and His saving power that in Him all are one, all are equal. Paul says that they need to be made complete again. He wants them to be complete because right now the church is fractured. This word for complete was used in resetting broken bones. How are they to reset that bone? They are to be of the same mind and the same judgment. They are to be in agreement, saying the same thing. That is the testimony of Christ. That is the priority of the church. That everything we do reflects Christ to a watching world. And that we are to be different from this world. The world forms parties around men. We form our allegiance around Christ. And because they are divided, His mission is then divided. That is the result of what is going on here. the same mind means that we all agree that the testimony of Jesus Christ is the priority of the church. The same judgment means we make decisions based upon that priority. That's the goal. And we either say this is good or this is bad. So Paul is saying, look, these divisions, not good. They are hindering your ultimate goal. Your ultimate goal, Jesus called you out of this world. He called you to be one, allegiant to his name and proclaiming his message, not our own. The focus is to be on Christ, but if we have divisions, if we claim loyalties to certain men, if we follow the message of men, we will be divided. We are not to form ourselves behind the personalities of men, but behind the person of Christ. Right now, they are not in agreement. They're like a bunch of stray cats out in the backyard, all singing different notes. He wants them to sing from the same sheet of music. And in order to do so, to recognize the components that need to be fulfilled. There are two components here that I see in this message today that will keep us on track, that will keep us unified in Christ. The first one is we are loyal to only one name. That was supposed to, it's not a blank in your thing today, is it? It's just filled in. Okay, it's supposed to be a blank, but you already knew it ahead of time, so you're ahead of the game. So we are loyal to only one name. We claim allegiance to only one name, verses 11 through 13. For I have been informed concerning you, my brethren, by Chloe's people, that there are quarrels among you. Now I mean this, that each one of you is saying, I am of Paul, and I of Apollos, and I of Cephas, and I of Christ. Has Christ been divided? Paul was not crucified for you, was he? Or were you baptized in the name of Paul? We show our loyalties in a variety of ways in life, right? There's certain fishing companies that I will only buy from because I trust their products. Casey, you can understand this, right? And so it's like either Sims, Orvis, Patagonia. And I show my loyalty by wearing their hats, wearing their clothing, and going to extremes sometimes, but not all the times. But many people like to show their loyalties, and sometimes they take those loyalties to a crazy level. Kind of like Eric Nogren from Long Island. He's gone to extremes in idolizing Star Wars. Here is what he has done to show his veneration, his idolatry, his love, his loyalty to Star Wars. So, he has Star Wars tattoos covering most of his bodies. I plan on getting a few after the service today. I'm just kidding. I'm not. No more tattoos. He sleeps between Star Wars bed sheets. We own those bed sheets. I saw them the other day at home. He sleeps between Star Wars bed sheets. His girlfriend of 10 years, this is a long-term relationship, gave him an ultimatum. She said, me or Star Wars? We all know what Eric chose. He was planning on having a Star Wars wedding. He's not going to have that anymore. And naming their kids after Star Wars characters. He owns about $60,000 worth of Star Wars memorabilia, including more than 25 full life-size costumes. His ultimate goal is to construct latex masks made of all the aliens from the cantina scene. When the movie, The Revenge of the Sith, was coming out, he was planning to see that 100 times the summer it opens. After viewing it and talking to people, he said, I could die tomorrow a happy man since I have seen the last movie. I am complete. Where does this guy's loyalty lie? Where does it lie? Star Wars, right? It's pretty obvious. Well, believe it or not, there's some parallels here between our loyalties to Jesus Christ and ones that I'm not really going to have to force. So there is no question to where this guy is loyal to, and you can bet his girlfriend realizes that now. This man has utterly lost himself in Star Wars. No one else can take the place of this loyalty. His identity is wrapped up in Star Wars. That is how we are to be with Jesus Christ. We are to choose him over the people of this world. We are not to be loyal to any other name except for Jesus Christ. We are to desire to look and reflect him, to wear his face over our own. And when we seek him, when we have his name tattooed on our souls, that is where we will be brought together. Loyalty to him. The goal is to be one in Christ, speaking his name, not the names of men. Paul is letting them know that when they seek to be identified with men, they are only harming themselves. These factions were causing disputes and quarrels, wranglings. They were fighting, and the tongues have come out. It has gotten so bad that someone actually had to run to Paul and tell him what was going on. It kind of reminds you of like when kids are fighting at the bus stop, right? And then someone sees a cop over there and the kid runs from the bus stop and he's like, hey, you got to get over here. This is getting pretty ugly. Paul now has to come in and mediate and say, what are you guys doing? Do you know how this looks? Here, instead of competing together for the purposes of Jesus Christ, instead of proclaiming his name to this world, they're proclaiming other men's names, and they are competing against one another. They have taken the Corinthian culture and brought it into the church. That is what our world does. Our world forms parties and factions around men. The church gets behind one man, Jesus Christ. The house divided cannot stand, and the Corinthian church is quickly crumbling. They are resembling this world. They are not resembling Jesus Christ. And they are fighting against one another. That is how the house will fall. They are vulnerable right now, not because of an attack from the outside, but because of the fighting that is going on within. This was a tactic that I used when I played basketball at Long Creek. We would drop little things and get the other team to go against each other and fight each other. I'd be like, hey, that guy's really making you lose right now. You're going to put up with that? And then it didn't take much to get these guys fighting against each other anyway. So that's probably not good to encourage people who have anger issues to fight against each other. But we had fun doing it for a time. And they would just exactly what they would do. And as soon as they started fighting against one another, me and whoever I was playing with, we knew we had the game in the bag. That was it. They were focused like this. And because they were doing this, they weren't fighting the battle that they needed to fight, and they would ultimately lose. That is what is happening in the Corinthian church right now. The Corinthian culture, much like our culture today, was always dividing over party lines and personalities. We form our loyalty not behind party lines. And this is a great example that the church can be to a world, to a country right now that is dividing over party lines. We do not follow men, we follow Christ. It doesn't matter if you're Democratic, it doesn't matter if you're a Republican, it doesn't matter if you're an independent. We are all one in Jesus Christ, and the world needs to see how we can have true unity in diversity. Not finding our hope in men, but finding our hope in Jesus. It's not the fault of those names that are listed. One commentator claims that factions stemmed from the secular elitist educational model of the Sophist, with their allegiance to individual teachers and a competitive spirit. This spilled over into the Corinthian church, as the Corinthians praised their own mentors while insulting and lampooning others. It is a house divided. You imagine, I mean, we kind of look at this and we're like, we're never going to do stuff like that. We're way more spiritual than those Corinthians. It'd be like, you know, Mark Williams has been, sorry, Mark, I'm going to use it as an example. I'm glad you're here, though. Mark Williams has been teaching ABF for years now, right? And I mostly preach to you every Sunday. So it's like a little group, not to Mark's fault, forming and coming along together and saying, you know what? Pastor Mark, he doesn't really preach that well. I don't really like what he says. He's kind of like too crass. I just, you know, Mark Williams, that guy, he's real refined. I think I'm gonna stick with Mark Williams. Are you with me? And then all of a sudden, they form this little group behind the teaching of Mark Williams. And they go so far, and they get a T-shirt. And they put Mark Williams' face on that T-shirt. And that would be a really good-looking T-shirt, Mark. I'd buy that T-shirt. And then they come here on a Sunday, and they sit right over there, or right next to Mark Williams. And during the sermon, they're like, Mark Williams! Mark Williams! And they're shouting his name. And then there's another group, and they're like, you know what? I don't like the way Mark Williams teaches. I like Pastor Mark. We want to form a group around Pastor Mark's teaching? Oh, okay. We're going to get a T-shirt with his face on it, but we're going to have to Photoshop the nose because it's not going to fit. And then they get a T-shirt, right? And they all sit around there, and they're like, Pastor Mark! And they're shouting out. And then there they are in the church, and they're separate. They are absolutely divided, but here supposed to be under one roof, under one name, Jesus Christ. That is how ridiculous this is. Not accomplishing the purpose or the mission of Christ, not exalting his name, but exalting the names of men, the loyalties of men, taking their eyes off Christ and his gospel. It's funny, we were at the Zach Williams concert the other, and that's, if I'm yelling, it's because I still can't hear. I'm surprised I can see because it was both loud and the lights were flashing, but it was an excellent concert. There was a bunch of us that were there. Had a really good time. And during, when he would start to talk, right, every time he would start to talk, there was a group of people, right, and they would just start shouting, Jesus! Jesus! And it was nice. But after a while, we're like, oh, okay, we know where these people's loyalties lie. That is the name that we are to be shouting. Jesus, not Apollos, not Paul, not Pastor Mark, not Mark Williams, not any men, but Jesus. Repeating that name, our allegiance that is found to him and him alone. These were slogans. These were cliques that were formed around personalities. And I believe that some commentators think that these were, Paul was just using a hyperbole to get his point across here. But I believe that these were true cliques to they reflected the culture of the day that would form around people and teachers and personalities. The Christ one that is mentioned here, there's two options for that one, that either this was a group of people who claimed special knowledge to Jesus and were like, oh, okay, we got this special knowledge on Christ, we got the corner marking on Christ, you don't, and using that as a divisive tactic. Or it's actually Paul being sarcastic and saying, you follow Paul, you follow Apollos, Cephas, I follow Christ. I go with the second one, that I think it's Paul being sarcastic here, and I think he's like, you guys can follow all these guys, I follow Christ. And he begins to show just how ridiculous this is by asking a bunch of questions. But this still happens today. People form around personalities. They form around certain pastors. They form around certain teachers. I know it'd be hard to believe, but I used to do this when I was in Bible college, when I was a young Christian. I used to name drop all the time, right? Hey, you like John MacArthur? Yeah? You like John? All right, me and you can be friends. You don't like John MacArthur? Guess what? I don't like you. You're done. You like R.C. Sproul? Yeah, you R.C. Sproul friend? All right, good. Let's hang out. Oh, you don't like R.C. Sproul? Well, guess what? See you later. That's what I would do. Name drop. And I remember specifically judging people based upon the teachers that they were listening to. That's ridiculous. That's childish. It's like the two kids saying, my dad's better than your dad. Where does that usually end up? You end up throwing fists with each other. That's what happens. And it seems so silly, but it's a danger in every church today. We are not to form ourselves around personalities or men, because men sin. Does everyone realize that? Pastors, leaders, we all sin. We're all big fat sinners. That's what Paul begins to say here. He says, is Christ divided? The answer in this case is yes. You've split him apart. You've split his mission apart. Was Paul crucified for you? Is Paul your savior? No. Absolutely not. It's ridiculous. Men are fallible. Would Jesus lose his temper playing Super Smash Brothers with his family? No, you know who does? This guy. Right here. Lose my temper. That's ridiculous. You want to put your hope and trust in me? Please. You will be disappointed. Men will fail us. Our hope is not to be found in men. My job, my goal, is to point you to the one where all our hope is to be found. Jesus Christ. Men are imperfect. That's what Paul's trying to say. I didn't die for you. Jesus died for you. It is in him alone that forgiveness of our sins is provided. You were baptized in his name, not in mine. Therefore, reflect that in your congregation. Reflect that in your church. Keep your focus on him. That is where we will find unity, under the name of Christ. It does not mean that we do not follow certain leaders. Because later on, Paul will say, follow me as I do what? As I follow Jesus. And I'd ask you to follow our leaders as we follow Christ. But as soon as we take our eyes off him, you better jump ship quick. Because this is where we will end up. The second component that I see here in this passage is we are to run towards the same goal. We are to run towards the same goal. Verses 14 through 17. I thank God that I baptized none of you except Crispus and Gaius, so that no one would say you were baptized in my name. Now I did baptize also the household of Stephanas. Beyond that, I don't know whether I baptized any other. For Christ did not send me to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not in cleverness of speech, so that the cross of Christ would not be made void. I think I might have shared this illustration before, but it is worth mentioning again. It is a very familiar one. It is the story of Wrong Way Regals. On New Year's Day, 1929, Georgia Tech played UCLA in the Rose Bowl. In that game, a young man named Roy Regals recovered a fumble for UCLA. He picked up the loose ball, and as he did so, he lost his direction. And he began running towards the wrong goal line. One of his teammates, I believe pictured here right behind him, Benny Lom, ran him down and tackled him just before he scored for the opposing team. Several plays later, the Bruins had to punt. Tech blocked the kick and scored a safety, demoralizing the UCLA team. So this guy up front here, that is the Corinthian church, and there comes Paul. Paul is in full sprint, running behind the Corinthian church. You're heading in the wrong direction. And he's got to tackle them and get their attention. They have the wrong goal. They have a goal of exalting men over preaching the gospel. That is the unifying goal of the church. That is the goal that we are all to run towards together. The gospel of Jesus Christ. They need to be tackled. Paul did not come to make a name for Paul. Paul did not come to acquire converts after Paul. He came to preach the gospel, bringing people into the community of Christ, to make followers of Jesus, not of Paul. He downplays his baptism here. That's what he's saying. He's like, look, you guys are forming cliques over how many baptisms, who does this, and you guys are exalting people. They would form behind those, the teachers, and form behind those who were baptizing them and say, I follow this guy, I follow. And he's like, Christ didn't send me to baptize. Baptism is a result of what? Preaching the gospel. That is why Christ sent me. And that should be the mission of the church as well. That is the mission of leaders and preachers, is to exalt Christ and to preach his word. Paul makes no fuss about who he has baptized because it is not important to him. He's not sitting there with a clicker every single time someone gets baptized, marking it down, and then going and being like, hey, look how many I got today. You ever been baptized shamed? Ever experienced baptized shaming? You know, you're at like a conference or something, and you're with a bunch of leaders, and they start talking about, you know, it comes up, and they start talking about recent conversions, and they're like, hey, we had this really big evangelistic event. It was so awesome. You know, there's a guy like that, and he's like, oh, it's great, man. You should have been there. It's like 3 days long. You know how many baptisms we had? And you're like, oh, I don't know. We got like 50? 35,000. Wow, 35,000? That's really good. Great job, man. How about you guys? What are you guys doing? We're like, we had a little event. We had like 2 baptisms. Oh, okay. Don't worry, son. God will use you one day. And you're like, and you get away. And what happens? You start getting in competition. It happens. It happens to me. I'm like, okay, Mr. Baptism, you want to see something? And then you end up at Papoose Pond, tripping people as they walk by the pond. Count it. There's another one. All right, I got 50. 50 in one day. It's a record. What do you got? That's what happens. It's not what it's about. It's not about how many baptisms our church has. Baptisms is because the gospel is being preached. Baptisms is because the power of the cross has been shown in a person's life, and they have dedicated their life not to a denomination, not to a church, not to a person, but to Jesus. That is why we will be divided if we seek to elevate ourselves and not preach the gospel. Later, Paul says, "I'm. What did I do? I planted, Apollos watered. Who gave the growth? God. He is the one who is to receive the glory. He is not caring about the importance of Paul. Just because he baptized a few doesn't mean that he is someone that should be exalted, that it was not his ultimate goal, nor should it be yours. The gospel is the unifying purpose, ensuring that we keep our focus on that one goal as a church. Paul's kingdom was not the goal, but God's kingdom. Paul is nothing. Our goal should constantly be to take our focus off what we have done and place it on what he has done, the cross. That is the message that we have for this world. Not trusting in our work, not trusting in our ability, not trusting in our special skills, but what Jesus Christ has done for each and every single one of us on the cross. We'd be wise to heed the words of Martin Luther when he talks about this. What is Luther, he says, he's referring to the people who are calling themselves by his name. What is Luther? The teaching is not mine. This isn't Luther's teaching. This is the teaching of Christ. Nor was I crucified for anyone. How did I pour stinking bag of maggots? Wow, it's getting real. That I am come to the point where people call the children of Christ by my evil name. I simply taught, preached, wrote God's word. Otherwise, I did nothing. And while I slept or drank Wittenberg beer with my friends, Philip and Amsdorf, the word so greatly weakened the papacy that no prince or emperor ever inflicted such losses upon it. I did nothing. The word did everything. Luther was fighting against an establishment that was doing just that, exalting men. Luther wanted to put the focus back on Christ, and he trusted in the word of God to do the work. The power is not found in men. The power is found in the message of the cross. And the second aspect, as we run towards that goal, we need to ensure that we do everything to keep that power where it belongs. He says, I did not come to you in cleverness of speech. He didn't come to you in a rhetorical way that would impress you with his eloquent words. Because if he did that, that would suck the life out of the message of the gospel. Paul's goal was to keep it clear, to keep the gospel visible for everyone to see, to keep the cross at the center of his message. And that is the goal for, should be the goal for all of us and every preacher who preaches the word of God. To clear everything out so that you do not see men, so that you do not see wisdom of this world, but you see only Christ and your need for him. When we focus on ourselves, when we use the gospel as a platform to elevate ourselves, we turn the cross on its head, shake it, and empty of its power. Sucking the life right from it. Ann Dillard, in her book, Pilgrim at Tinker Creek, writes this. At the end of an island, I noticed a small green frog. He was exactly half in and half out of the water. He was a very small frog with wide, dull eyes. And just as I looked at him, he slowly crumpled and began to sag. The spirit vanished from his eyes as if snuffed. His skin emptied and drooped. His very skull seemed to collapse and settle like a kicked tent. An oval shadow hung in the water behind the drained frog, and then that shadow glided away. The frog's skin bag started to sink. What was that shadow? It was the giant water bug. I knew you would want a picture of this. I wanted a picture of this. This is the giant water bug. It is an enormous, heavy-bodied brown beetle. It eats its insects. It eats insects, tadpoles, fish, and frogs. Its grasping forelegs, you can see them up front there, are mighty and hooked inward, and it seizes a victim with these legs. It hugs it tight and paralyzes it with enzymes injected during a vicious bite. Through the puncture shoots the poison that dissolves the victim's muscles and bones and organs, all but the skin. And through it, the giant water bug sucks out the victim's life. I know your faces, I feel that, because I'm like, this is a pretty disturbing illustration right now. That is what we are when we exalt ourselves over the cross. We overshadow it, we overtake it, and we suck the life right out of it. The giant water bug. James Denny says that no man can give the impression that he himself is clever and that Christ is mighty to save. Cannot point to myself and point to Christ at the same time. Feeding ourselves at the expense of the cross is a horrifying thought. The cross was an object of shame, and we should not use it for our glory. The cross was where Christ did not think of himself, but thought of us, and we should not use it to promote ourselves. The cross was where people hurled insults at Jesus and he was exposed to the world, and we should not use it to make ourselves look beautiful and to receive the praise of men. Our job is to exalt Jesus Christ, the message that in no person, in no other name than Christ, is our hope and salvation to be found. We give our lives to the cross. That is the message of the church. That should be the message of every preacher. That was the message of Paul. Paul knew what his life was like before Jesus. He knew that he lived for Paul. He knew that he worked for the applause of men. And by no means, after being saved by his grace, does he ever want to cover that up again. He does not want to point to Paul. He wants to point to Jesus. I can relate to that. I love to preach. I love it. But I don't love it because I'm up here to make a name for myself. I love it because I love what Jesus Christ has done for me. Up here, every time, this is my gratitude to him. To point people away from Mark. Pointing them to the power that has transformed this sinner and is still transforming this sinner. The power of the cross. We should never be ashamed of the message, dressing it up so that people will believe. The message of the cross is beautiful just the way it is. And it is in the cross of Christ that we are all united, claiming allegiance to one name and all running towards the same goal. Father, praise you for what you have done through Christ for all of us. Lord, we ask you that you continue to fix our eyes. We need your help to do this. To not take our eyes off of Christ. To not be enamored with the personalities of men. But to find all our hope, all our joy, all our worth in him. Help us to claim his name to this world and help us to preach the power of his cross. We pray in Jesus' name.